A few weeks ago, we started this series of lessons on what I'm calling getting to know God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 5, God explains that he sees the gospel as a ministry of reconciliation. The word reconciliation, of course, meaning taking two individuals who have been separated, who have been estranged, who don't have a relationship, and making the efforts to make them friends again. Reconciliation means making friends again. So God wants to be our friend. And he wants us to get to know him. And he wants us to, as we get to know him, to talk with him, to listen to him, and to walk with him, and to work with him, doing the work that he wants done. And that's our goal as Christians. We want to serve God, and we want to serve God with truth, with understanding, doing what God wants us to do. I'm sure all of us have had embarrassing situations where we met someone over the phone or over the internet and we were talking with them and maybe we thought they were a man when they were a woman, or maybe we thought that they were someone that had certain things and they didn't have, and it's an embarrassing situation. And so on the judgment day, we don't want to come to face with the Lord, with our God, with Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit, finding out that we have been praying in the wrong way, or that we have our concepts of God have been skewed, and that we have not actually been doing what God would have us to do. And so that's really the purpose of lessons like this. It is to make sure that we know God, that we understand God, that we've developed a relationship and a friendship with God, and that we're not going to be embarrassed on the judgment day to find out that everything that we have been doing has been done wrongly because of our misunderstandings of the Scriptures. And unfortunately, when it comes to a relationship with God, there's lots of misunderstandings. We know God from the physical creation. And we know God from the sensations we have of all the different people that we meet in the world today. And unfortunately, that's a lot of different people with a lot of different outlooks. And so some people's view of God is skewed by idolatry. God spends a lot of time in the Old Testament talking about idols and how he's different from idols and that he can do things idols cannot do. And he makes a couple of points that we're going to draw from in our lesson this morning. And so if we are dealing and rubbing shoulders with people like people in India or people in Africa or people where idolatry or where people like Muslims or different cultural views of God will have an impact on the way we see God. And so we don't want that. We want our view of God to come from his revelation. We want our working with God to come from an informed understanding of exactly what it is God wants us to do. We certainly don't want to have a relationship with God, again, that is skewed by prejudice or ignorance or by getting our information from a wrong source and doing things that, again, we're going to be embarrassed on the judgment day if we go before God and we find out that we've been doing things that were totally skewed. Now, one of the things that the Old Testament is completely united upon is that there is only one God. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then in Isaiah 44 and verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. And so from Genesis to Malachi, every prayer, every psalm of praise, every song that is written, everything that we read or understand, it's all addressing this one God. They pray to the one God. There's no controversy. There's no question. There's no concerns. These things didn't arise until the revelation that we find in the New Testament. In Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7, verses 18 through 22, we see the same thing. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. Then in verse 18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Look to me and be saved, all you of the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. So the concept of the one God, and that all idolatry and all other gods and all other images and everything else in the scriptures, or excuse me, everything else that God discusses, there is only one God. Now, where I'm going is, when we've learned that Jesus and the Holy Spirit also have the attributes of God, now we're looking at this verse and we're going, no, wait a minute. It says here, I am, there is no other. But what about Jesus? What about the Holy Spirit? How are we going to fit them in? And so what I wanted to do at the very beginning of this lesson is make sure that we all understand that from the beginning of the Revelation until John writes his book, and until Paul writes his book, and really until the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, there were no controversies. Everyone prayed to God. And they all understood God as the one true God who created the heavens and the earth. And that was how they worked with God. And we know from everything in the scriptures, from Abraham, from the way Moses, and the way that that they were all right in the way that they treated God and the way they dealt with God. Moses dealt with the Lord Jehovah. He spoke with this one individual again and again. He worshiped him. He prayed to him. He served him. And it was a clear, easy, understandable teaching that was not difficult at all. And so, as I mentioned a moment ago, from Genesis to Malachi, every psalm of praise, every prayer, every statement made to the one and only true God. No questions about whether we should pray to God the Father, or whether we should pray to Jesus, or whether we should pray to the Holy Spirit. No questions about whether or not our worship should be directed to God the Father, or how God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit work together, or how they function together. That's not given, because from Genesis to Malachi, those other two individuals are not mentioned. And it is only God the Father who is described, or God as the Creator, as the one true living God. And so this is how the scriptures described God, and this is how the Jews worshiped God. They were not encumbered by questions like we are dealing with in today's society as to how we are to focus on these other situations. So this is something we now have to deal with, though, and this is something we now have to consider. Now, does this really change in the New Testament? Paul writes the book of Romans very far into the Revelation. It's already, most of the books, or many of Paul's books, have already been written. He says in Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who is first given to him and it shall be repaid him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, Paul does know about Jesus Christ, and Paul does know about the Holy Spirit, but he still speaks of God in the singular, and he speaks of God in the singular as the one true God. And you can see it. It just breathes through the whole thing. In verse 35, who is first given to him? No one. And it shall be repaid to him. And for of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So we come out of that. There's no change. Of him, through him, unto him are all things. And when we talk about God, we're talking about this one true living God, the one that was revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1, the one that has been working with Israel, the one who began working with Israel through Jesus Christ. And so all of that is very simple, very clear, but then it becomes complicated, Because now we see that there's more going on there than God chose to reveal to us in the Old Testament. And that when he was speaking of God, he was only referring to the idols. He was not referring to what actually was going on in heaven. And so what do we learn here? We learn God, and this is God the Father. This is the same God that we read about throughout the entire Old Testament period. This individual, at various times and in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now at this point, we're starting to see that although there is only one true and living God, there is actually another individual in heaven with God and having similar attributes to God. They appear to be distinct personalities from the way that it is revealed here. It is stated that God the Father, and that's how I choose to, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus really emphasizes Father. I took a lot of time yesterday and I looked through the Old Testament, and his designation as Father is only found about maybe 5 or 6 times. It is God. They prayed to God. But when Jesus came, he's the one in the Sermon on the Mount and beyond where he would say, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is Jesus teaching us how to respond or how to designate the individual who remained in heaven, not the one who came to the earth. This individual is called God the Father. Now, that's the individual that is being described here, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So this was the God who spoke through Moses. This is the God who spoke to Abraham. This is the God who spoke to Isaiah and Jeremiah and who revealed himself. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So this is a new individual, just like Isaiah was someone that God spoke through and Jeremiah was someone God spoke through. Now God is speaking through Jesus. Again, there is a clear distinction between the two personalities or the two individuals. It is this individual that God has appointed heir of all things. Now clearly it can't be the same person. You can't have God the Father appointing someone else to be heir if it's actually the same individual. So this is a clear, distinct individual, and it was through this individual that he made the worlds. And verse 3, this individual is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now again, we have two individuals sitting. We already have God sitting, and now Jesus is sitting next to the throne of God on his right hand. But there's still one God. Jesus speaks for God. God made the world through Jesus, and Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. So now we have two distinct personalities and two distinct roles. Now we don't know what to do with this yet. We don't know exactly what to do. We know there's one God, but we don't know exactly what to do with. We know that there's a personality called the Father, and we know there's a personality called the Son. We know there's a personality called God, and we know there's a personality called the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as what to do with that, this is new information, and we have to work through the scriptures, and we have to use the scriptures to figure out what we're going to do with it. So in John 1, verses 1 through 5, we learn a little more. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, verse 1 is very complicated, because within verse 1 is the possibility that the Father and Jesus are the same person. He was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, there's two possibilities here. Either he was with God because God is God, and now the person with all the attributes of God, and so the word God in the second part of verse 1 is not talking about God, but it's talking about the Godhead or the quality of being God. Let's think of it like this. If the word Adam means man. When God created Adam, he was the only one. Now, for a period of time, he was the only man. But then he had a son, and now with the son, now the name Adam takes on a new meaning. Now, the son is still Adam because he's still man, but the son is named Cain, or the son is named Abel, and now we have two distinct personalities with the same qualities of being man. And it's possible that that's what's being revealed here. Because it says in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Now, clearly, if he is God and they are one and the same, he can't be with God because he is God. That ruins language. When you take language and you have it mean something, there's one person here, but that one person is being described as two people. No, you can't have it that way. It states he was with God and he was God. I believe that we have to have a different understanding of that second word, God. He is not saying that Jesus is the Father. He is saying he has the attributes of the Father, and I'll prove that in a few moments. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then, of course, I should have put it in here, but in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word was able to separate from the Father and come to this earth and work in Jesus and do the things that Jesus did while the Father remained in heaven. While the Father was in heaven, the Father never left heaven to come to this earth. He was always in heaven. Jesus prayed to him in heaven. He spoke to him of being in heaven. He stated several times in the Gospel of John that he was still in heaven. So there are two distinct individuals here. So with God was God, all was made through. Now, this is beyond our comprehension. And so it puts us into a situation where we can't really understand it. And at that point, we have to go back to Deuteronomy 29:29. You asked me specifically, Alan, how can you explain that he was with God and he was God? And that the same was in the beginning with God. Can you fully explain that to me? No, I cannot. I do not comprehend it. I can simplify it. I simplified it with the illustration of a man and another man. But I don't know. We don't have enough information to really be able to go very far with that. Because God tells us, I don't want you adding anything. I don't want you making any changes to the revelation. This is what I've told you, and this is what I want you to work with. I don't want you to come up with your own ideas, which is unfortunately what we're dealing with. But we're forbidden from that. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. I don't know what actually functions in heaven. There may be 50 more people like Jesus up in heaven. There may be hundreds of individuals up in heaven that have the same attributes of God, or there may just be the three. We don't know. We don't know anything about it. As I said yesterday, it's like taking your fingers like this and trying to look at heaven through these small little verses. In the Old Testament, we didn't even have that, and we just all concluded that there was only one individual up there, and that one individual was God. And then, now in the New Testament, two others are introduced to us, but we have a struggle trying to fit our understanding of God. But we have to learn not to go beyond the things that are written. So, with God was God, all was made through. So, does that mean this? That the one God is the Father, but the attributes of the one God are shared by the Son, so the Son has the same attributes as God, so therefore he is said to be with God, and he is said to be God. Now, that is certainly a legitimate way to interpret the scripture. And we'll have to look for further guidance to try to figure that out, because as I say, when people read that and they conclude, well, that means that Jesus and the Father are the same individual, you could conclude that from that one verse that says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But that one verse is not all we have. So it's possible that the way we should be seeing this is that This is deity. This is eternity. This is all-powerful, all-knowing, everything that the Father and the Son equally share those attributes, so they are both God, but we still know there's one God. Or it could be this, that the Son and the Father are both God. It could be that. Now, I will say that with that one single verse, we don't have enough information. But God doesn't leave us with one single verse. Let's look at this verse here. I think this verse really helps us understand the whole concept. Therefore, concerning the eating things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. All right, so he says it. He says it exactly the way it's taught throughout the Old Testament. Now he brings the two personalities in, and he says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So if we look at it to us, there is one God, the Father. So the Father is, when describing the one God, the Father is the one God, and the Lord Jesus Christ shares the attributes of God, but he is not the same individual. If he was, then this verse would not make any sense. To us, there is one God, the Father. So when I speak of God, I think of the Father. When I speak of God, when I pray to God, when I speak of God, when I sing to God, I'm thinking of the Father. He's the one who has been revealed from Genesis through Revelation as the one true God. And now we have learned that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, but not in this sense, because for us there is one God, the Father. Not one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to see it like this. We have to see the Father as the one God and the Lord Jesus Christ sharing his attributes. And maybe we should put the Father in this circle to really see it, but I've just left it like that so that we can kind of, or try to grapple with it. This is so complicated, and sometimes I think to myself, is it really so critical for us to understand this? And I think what's critical to understand is that when I speak of God, I'm speaking of the Father. I'm not speaking of Jesus. When I speak of Jesus, I'm speaking of Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking of him as God. I make a clear distinction between God and Jesus. Why? Because Paul made a clear distinction between God and Jesus. He says, with all the revelation that we have, this is the Holy Spirit, remember, speaking through Paul. He's already told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the things that I write are not from me. They are words which the Holy Spirit teaches. So for us, there is one God, the Father. Now, that's it, period. There's one God, the Father. Not one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, the Father. The Father is the one God. The Father is the individual who is fully described and fully revealed in the Old Testament. Well, what about Jesus? Well, he was with God. He shared the attributes of God. He left heaven and left God to come to this earth and to die for our sins. He shares God's attributes. He shared with God in the creation. But to us, and again, this is a command, to us there is one God, the Father. So whenever I speak of one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we for him. That's the one that was described in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36 in the first slide. That's the individual that we pray to. That's the individual we serve. That's the individual we're talking about. When we talk about God, whenever we say God without qualifying at all, we're always talking about the Father, because to us, there is one God, the Father. Well, what about Jesus? Well, there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the one Lord. Now, that's how I have to see him. Now, you can try to, well, let's go back to John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Therefore, no, they're one and the same person. No, we can't do that. Because Paul says here, for us, there is one God, the Father, period. I don't think we have to go any further. I think he's made it about as clear as he's going to make it. Can I explain it? Can I understand it? No, I don't understand it. I don't understand how Jesus and God can share all the same attributes and all the same equalities, but there's only one God. Because if Jesus is God, then aren't there two gods? Well, no, there's only one God. Well, what about Jesus? Well, all I know about Jesus is what the Scriptures reveal to me. And when I talk about God, according to Paul, for us there is one God, the Father. So for Christians, there's one God, the Father. What do we do with Jesus? Well, I put Jesus on the highest possible pedestal they can be. He's equal to God. He has the qualities of God. He has all the attributes of God, but he's not God. He's not the same individual, because clearly here we have the Father, who is the one God, and then we have Jesus, who is the one Lord. So in Philippians 2, we have just a little bit more information. Have this mind in you, or in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, right, so I know he's in the form of God, and did not count equality with God the thing to be grasped. So he had equality with God. He couldn't grasp it if he didn't have it, but he didn't need to grasp it. He could let it go because he knew he had it. So he's in the form of God and he's on an equality with God, but he makes himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Now again, keep in mind, the Father is just continuing in heaven. He continues in heaven throughout the entire ministry of Jesus, and he continues in heaven after Jesus returns to heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of God, but he's at the right hand. He is not God. He is not sitting on the throne. He is sitting on the right hand of God, and to us, there is one God, the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ, but this one Lord Jesus Christ shares the form of God and has equality with God. Now, how can God say there's only one God and I know not one if there was another one with him in heaven? And again, I don't have an answer for that. Now, some people try to go a little deeper and they try to give an answer. I don't think we can. I don't think that it's clear enough for us to give any clearer answer than that. So we learn that in the form of man, there was Jesus in the form of a man. There was Peter in the form of a man. There was James in the form of a man. They were all human. They all shared the attributes of humanity. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He shared in the infirmities that Peter had and that James had, but he wasn't Peter and he wasn't James. He was a distinct individual. So that I can understand. When we go back to this one, in the form of God, on an equality with God, but to us, one God the Father, one Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's about as clear as we can make it. When we pray, we need to pray to God the Father. That's what Jesus said. In this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven. To us, there is one God the Father, one Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. So this can't be. For us, there is one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. We can't have the Father and the Son in the same circle with the one God. We can't have it. Why? Because Paul said to us that's not the case. To us there is one God, the Father. Well, what about the Son? No, the Son is the one Lord Jesus Christ. Is he equal to God? Could he be in that circle? Well, yeah, he could be, but God didn't put him there. God said, I'm in the circle, I'm the one God, I'm the Father, but Jesus shares all my attributes. See, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, no, it doesn't. But to try to figure it out, we either have to try to lower Jesus or raise up the Father, or we have to combine them, and we can't do any of those things. We have to leave that alone. We know that Jesus has equality with God. He shares the attributes of God. He was with God. John actually says he was God, which again, I don't think is saying that this, I think it is saying he shares all the attributes of God. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul says this. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now that's the Father, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. To us, there is one God the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ. Here, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So now, Paul speaks of the humanity of Christ when he talks about our relationship to him, because he is the God-man. He is not just God anymore. He is God and he is man. He is sitting on David's throne, not as God, the Word who was with God and was God, but as the direct descendant from David through Mary, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we now have, to us, we have the Father, who is the one God, and we have the man, Christ Jesus, who is the mediator. So we can't move this into this. We can't make these two indistinguishable. We can't make them interchangeable. We have to keep the Father as, to us there is one God the Father, to us there is one Lord Jesus Christ. To us there is one God who is our Savior, and there is one man who is our mediator and our Savior, Christ Jesus. So we keep them clear, we keep them distinguished. Are they equal? Yes, they're equal. Do they have the same attributes? Yes, they have the same attributes. Are they both God? Yes, they're both God, in the sense that God is a designation for someone who has certain attributes, but they are not the same individual. They are two distinct individuals. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Now, one and one equals two. One and one is not one. We can't have these two sharing the same body in heaven. We can't have these two sharing the same thing in heaven. They are two distinct individuals doing two distinct things, having two distinct roles, and that is how we need to understand it, because that's what our friendship with God requires of us. In another verse, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Once again, Paul makes it very clear that there's a clear distinction between God the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. There is one Lord Jesus Christ and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, there we go. So, sorry, this thing is, I'm going to put a new battery in here, I think. There is one God, the Father, and there is one Lord, the Christ, who has all the attributes of God, and there is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who also has all the attributes of God. Well, that sounds pretty complicated. It is. And I don't think it does us any good to oversimplify it, because there is one God. When we say God in three persons, that sounds pretty good, but it's not in the scriptures. It's just a way that we have come up with to try to describe it. But it might be more confusing than it is helpful, because that's not really what the scriptures say. The scriptures say to us there is one God, the Father, and then the Holy Spirit and Jesus are separate. They have separate roles, separate work. They have the same attributes. And as I say, there may be many more up there. Maybe there's a whole race of God up there. Now, I'm not teaching that. I'm just saying we need to be careful. It may be we may get to heaven and find out that there's not just three, there's thousands. Or we may get to heaven and we may find out that there's only these three. But it wouldn't make any difference. The point is, as I live in this life, this is how God wants me to see my relationship to him, my relationship with the Holy Spirit, and my relationship to Jesus Christ as separate, distinct relationships. Jesus, my mediator, my king, my Lord, God the Father, my God, the one I worship, the one I serve, the Holy Spirit, the one who reveals things to me. But for me to blur these roles or put them into a situation that the scriptures don't actually teach, like this, to us it can't be this. They can't be all sharing. And when I put it like this, I'm saying they all share the same body. They're all the same person. They're just three distinct, there are three distinct ways of describing the Father. But they're actually three, they're not three at all. There's only one. And so it can't be this. It has to be this. But how we describe it and how we understand it is critical, and that is, we can say what the scriptures say. But when we try to explain it or elaborate on it or try to simplify it with the egg, and the egg has a shell, it has a yolk, and it has the white, and that's how some people use to describe God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a wonderful illustration, but you can't find any scripture that really bears that out. And it may be more confusing than it is helpful. Because to us, there is one God, the Father. Let's not put the Holy Spirit and Jesus in the mix at all. They don't belong in the mix of the one God. When I think of the one God, I think of the Father. Now, when I think of Jesus and I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of people who share in his attributes, but they don't share in his authority. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's look at this temporary scripture here. All of this is only temporary. And we have to be very careful how we understand it and how we work. Otherwise, again, we're going to get things all confused. Let's read this verse. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. So this is Jesus now. Jesus is taking his kingdom and delivering it back to who? To God the Father. Not God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not God in three persons. To God, the one God, the Father. The Father is called God from beginning to end. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are given the attributes of God, and they're called God. And Jesus, Thomas calls Jesus God. But I don't think he's calling him God in this sense, and I'll show you why. Let's look at verse 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he's put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So here again, the Father is clearly more authority, higher than the one who he gave the authority to. Now look at verse 28. When all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now figure that one out. That's a complicated statement. But it's very clear that this idea of Jesus and the Holy Spirit sharing equally with the authority of God is only a temporary thing, which will end when this world comes to an end. When this world comes to an end, then even Jesus will become subject to the Father. And it was the Father who put all things under Jesus in order that God, well, what God are we talking about? Well, God the Father, back in verse 24. So, as we look at this, we see there is only one God. When I pray to the one true God. I pray to the Father. What about Jesus? He's my mediator. Do I pray to him? No, I don't pray to him. Well, why don't I pray to him? Well, let's look at these final verses here, and then we'll wind down our lesson. Here's what we are told to do. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Now, I don't think Paul could have made it any clearer. God the Father. Well, what about Jesus? Well, it's through the name of Jesus that I pray, but I don't pray to Jesus. I pray to God the Father. Well, I'm giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. Well, what does that leave for Jesus? Shouldn't I be thankful to Jesus for something? Well, what's the verse say? I have to go by the verse. I can't go beyond what is written. I can't add my opinions. I can't say, well, this is what I think, or this is what I'd like, or this is how I'm going to do it, or this is how I was taught to do it. I'm going to say, here's what the verse says. You give thanks always for all things to God the Father. And if you're going to bring Jesus into it at all, and you should, but only as his mediator in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17, same thing. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's exactly what Jesus said. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then finally, John 16:23-24, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. So Jesus makes it very clear. You're still talking to the Father. In my name means by my mediating authority through which I died for you and gave you the right to even talk to the Father. So we need to be humble in this thing. I really like this verse. Lord, my heart is not haughty. I don't know anything that other people don't know. And I can't explain it any better than the scriptures. I could try to come up with other illustrations. I could try to come up with other ways of dealing with it. What's the point? Because we can't go beyond what is written. And the secret things belong to God. So I don't want to be haughty. I don't want to be lofty. I don't want to concern myself with great matters. God will explain more about this when we get there. Because they're too profound. So what am I going to do? I'm going to have a calm and quieted spirit. I'm going to be like a weaned child. I'm just going to trust God, and I'm going to stay within the confines. To us, there is one God the Father. There is one Lord. There is one Spirit. And there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. And that's it. That's all we need. And if we try to go beyond that, then we just get into confusion, and we are not following what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures are pretty clear. If I stay within the confines of that, yes, I'd like to understand this better, and yes, I'd like to figure it out better, and I wish I could explain it all, but there's not enough information. That's all I can say. There's not enough information. And maybe if God gave us more information, we still wouldn't be able to comprehend it. But the truth is very simple. There is one God, the Father. And if we stay with that, we know we're safe, because that's what Paul said several times in the Scriptures. When I pray our Father who art in heaven, just like Jesus told me to. I pray to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can't pray to Jesus Christ, because I'm giving all thanks to all for all things to God the Father. And so I hope this lesson is helpful. I know it's very simple. Well, it's simple but profound. I hope that it's clarified things a little bit. We just need to be careful. There's a lot of cross currents going on in the world today regarding how we should pray and who we should pray to. And some people are now trying to bring in the angels, and other people are trying to elevate Jesus or elevate the Holy Spirit. And they're coming up with all kinds of very amazing and wonderful things that aren't in the Scriptures. They're just not there. So let's stay with the tried and the true. Moses prayed to God the Father. David prayed to God the Father. Abraham prayed to God the Father. We pray to God the Father. We know about Jesus. We know about the Word was with God and was God. We know about Jesus, who has all the attributes of God, who is equal to God. But what do we do with Him? Well, to us, He is the one Lord and the one Mediator. We don't have the right to elevate Him or put Him into a position that He Himself does not say to have, nor do the Scriptures uphold it. And so as we now pick up our song of encouragement and we turn open to 325, what are we going to do with all this? Well, what we're going to do with all of this is we're going to try to become friends with God. And friends with God are those people who love God and who want to serve God and who want to please God. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to know the truth so the truth will make us free. If we abide in His Word, we will know the truth and we will be made free. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes that there's something that they've been doing that they shouldn't be doing, or that they've been praying in such a way that they shouldn't be praying, and they need to resolve that and fix that, we'd like to give that opportunity right now while we together stand and sing.